And we're glad that he does lead. And one of the blessed things about his leadership, it is here in black and white. And we don't have to guess what he's saying. We look to the Word and trust the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide
as we seek to know the mind of God. Well, this message today will be somewhat of a review, since about half of our audience was not here when I started this series on building according to God's blueprint, or building according to God's pattern. Now, if I were to ask this morning, how many of us believe that this is the divine, infallible, inerrant Word of God, I think I'd have 100% showing, wouldn't I? Yes, I think I'd see every hand raised today. And as a matter of fact, in the evangelical church as a whole, I think that we would find people agreeing that this is the Word of God, inerrant, the accurate message given by God. But yet it seems somewhat confusing when we look at the even the evangelical world, the churches in many, many places, we find quite a number of divisions. We find that not all agree as to the order that God has given for His church. So we have a problem. And I think the problem is not so much that we cannot understand God's order. I think our problem is in obedience. When we find that true in most every part of the Bible that we turn to, it's the matter of obedience. So, in this series on building according to God's blueprint, I thought it would be good for us to start from the beginning and to see that God definitely has set a pattern for us to follow. But first, you recall that in message number one, we looked at God's building, first of all, the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And over and over and over again, we read in chapters 1 and 2 that God saw that it was good. His evaluation of the creation was that it was good. And we know that God in His perfect wisdom created all these things. We can just rest that the creation itself was far better than we can imagine, because what we have viewed from the creation in our lifetime is that it has suffered as a result of sin. The passage that Alex brought out in Romans 8:22 bears that out. The creation itself groans and travels together even now. So, we look at a creation that today has some problems. It wasn't with the creation itself, the beginning, but the problem is what has resulted, what has happened rather, as the result of sin. So, we find no problem with creation, that it was perfect in its order. And this tells us something about the very character and the nature of God. God is perfect. Everything He does is perfect. There can be no improvement upon what God has done. The heavens, we read, declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. One of the marvels to us is to consider God's creation in all of its perfection. The heavens, for example. they tell us that we just see a small portion as we look at the heavens of God's marvelous heavenly creation. Our Milky Way, they tell us, is just one little spot in the vastness of God's creation in the heavens. Well, there is a certain star out there, I forget the name of it, but it's visible with the naked eye. And they tell us that we could take our Earth and our Moon and our Sun and put them inside of this one star, and they could continue their orbit without touching any side of it. Well, the Sun and the Moon are very important, and a very important part of our little universe. They're so visible, and we depend on them both a great deal. We depend on the Sun to give us light and warmth and growth. We depend on the Moon for a number of things. As a matter of fact, if you just talk to the fishermen along the Gulf Coast or anywhere around the world, they depend heavily upon the tide. So much so that at least those who live close enough to the coast, it doesn't bother us up here. But you can pick up a newspaper, the Houston Chronicle this morning, and you pick up the paper and you can look and it will tell you the exact time that the tide will be high in Galveston Bay, in Galveston, at Rollover Pass or Corpus Christi or wherever. And you can depend on it. It'll tell you when the low tide will be. And it may be that in one given day you will have two high tides. And they can tell you that because of the Moon, the position and so on of the Moon. I tell you, when God put things in order, He made no mistake, and they're accurate and dependable. And if they were not so accurate and dependable, I doubt that you'd see very many volunteers for the space travel. Isn't it amazing how much man depends upon the accuracy of God's creation for even man's own adventures? And it was quite a feat when the man landed on the Moon. But in this, he depended greatly and heavily upon God. Isn't it amazing that man generally can depend upon what God has done, the order which He has established in the universe, but yet when we present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can't seem to depend on it or understand it or is even interested in it. Like the apostle said, recall that referring to God there on Mars Hill, his message on Mars Hill, God said, "In Him we live and move and have our being." That little statement encompasses a great deal of truth. In Him, in God, we live and move and have our being. We are absolutely dependent upon God from the cradle to the grave. That should tell us that God is a God of order and that we should listen when God speaks. Also, that we are accountable to Him since we are here by His creation and His providence. And we ought to listen. If we're here for a purpose, what is that purpose? Has God just made us and turned us loose and said, "You have your own way and your own will. Try to work things out the best you can"? Well, I'm glad He hasn't. I'm glad He has shown us design and purpose and given us the wisdom to function according to His will. Now, in building according to God's blueprint, what I'm leading up to, and I better tell you this because as we go through these series, you may not discover it, but I'd like for us to see that God has as much design and purpose for His church today as He has had for anything that He has designed throughout history. Creation is perfect. We can see the order. We know that that He designed it out of the infinite wisdom that only God has. Now, one thing we want to notice about the creation is that He didn't invite man to have any part of it. God didn't ask for us to participate in creation. Of course, you say, well, you weren't here yet. That's right. Let's remember that. But you know, when it comes to God's order in the universe, He has asked man to participate. And here's where the problem lies. Man. We are a problem. We hear a problem, say that fellow's a problem child. Well, I think you can say that all the sons of Adam have been problem children. Now, I mentioned the fact that God has given us the record and the account of His creation. You notice it took only two chapters for God to tell us about creation, to describe it. Creation. Two chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 in Genesis. It's interesting also to note that God has taken 16 chapters to describe the tabernacle which Moses built. 16 chapters to describe the tabernacle, and the priesthood and its functions and all that's related to the tabernacle which was to be built. We refer to it as the tabernacle in the wilderness. He spent 16 chapters. And the reason for that is obvious. He has asked man to build it. And He wants man to have all the necessary wisdom that is needed in constructing this place, the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. Why? Basically because it is God's dwelling place on earth. You know, the primary idea of the tabernacle was that it was to be the dwelling place of God on earth. You'll notice that God had no dwelling place really on earth up to this point. Now, He did meet with Adam and Eve in the garden, as we discussed this morning in the class. God walked in the garden. He communicated with Adam and Eve and with the various patriarchs of old. He communicated with them in various ways. He appeared to them and spoke to them. But you know something? Until God redeemed His people from Egypt, until He brought them out of the land of bondage, there was no dwelling place for God. It was not until after Israel had crossed the Red Sea, till after they became, as it were, a redeemed people, that God chose to dwell among them. And that was the purpose of the tabernacle. So we'll turn to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. And He says, as He gives instructions to Moses, "And let them make Me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." This tells us something about the very nature and character of God too, doesn't it? In spite of man's sin and rebellion, God still wanted to dwell among His people. He wanted to be near. He wanted to be near. Doesn't it warm our hearts to know that God, the Creator of all the vastness of this universe and all the glories that we see of His handiwork, that God would seek to be near to us, that He would want us to be near to Him? And the writer of the Hebrews there says, since, seeing these things, says, therefore let us draw near. Let us draw near. God delights in our being near to Him. So we want to read here, as we see, he says to make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And incidentally, this word sanctuary has to do with this tabernacle and later was referred to as the temple. But let me correct a common error today. Many, many churches refer to a building or a particular meeting room as the sanctuary. Folks, God dwells in a far more important place than a particular building and a particular room. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and so on. Where's God's dwelling place today? Where's God's sanctuary today? This ought to humble our hearts again. It's in the church and in the individual. And I've been in some sanctuaries, as it were, the sanctuary where God dwells, not in the building, but maybe out under a big mango tree. Some of the most wonderful meetings that we've experienced is not necessarily in a building with a certain shape with a cross out front and this kind of thing, but out under a tree with the simple table spread, with the bread and the wine. Where with some of His blood-bought ones we've gathered to remember the Lord. Yes, His sanctuary was there. And so, when we refer to a particular room in a building as God's sanctuary, I think that it's somewhat dishonoring. Because God dwells not in temples made with hands, Paul said. It is just that simple. He doesn't dwell in buildings made by hands. But He dwells among His people. He dwells in us. He is in the church. And that ought to be a sobering thought to us too. Not only in our day-to-day walk, but when we come apart to have some time with the Lord, that here is where He's dwelling. Not in the building, but in us. And you can't get any closer than that. We want to read some passages of scriptures. I said this is just really to introduce some thoughts that we'll have later on. And matter of fact, we're going to be looking somewhat in detail at the tabernacle later on. But for today, I would like for us to turn to Exodus chapter 35. And we'll begin reading with verse 4. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 4. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, purple, or blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now, I want us to notice as I read here that God gives very simple and yet clear description and details of the materials that are going into the building. Going on in verse 10. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Notice, there are going to be those who are involved in the building are gifted. Once again, God did not leave the details up to Moses or to any man. And lest they be proud of the fact that they are such skilled workmen, God says, all who are gifted artisans among you. Where do we get our gifts? Where do we get our talents? Where do we get the skill with which to do anything? They're God-given. That no flesh should glory. For we do have a tendency to glory. Look what I have done. As a matter of fact, we have a simple illustration of that in one of the sons of Adam. When Cain brought his offering, he said, look what I have done. This is a product of my own hands. And God rejected it. Going on, the tabernacle, verse 11 of Exodus 35, the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasp, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the ark and its poles, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver in its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. Now, in a nutshell, he has described the materials that are going into the tabernacle. And once again, remember that it wasn't until he had led his people out of Egypt, out of slavery and out of bondage. They were a redeemed people that he chose to dwell among them. God cannot dwell among the unredeemed. There are men in Egypt when they were in that country of slavery. You remember the whole story. We won't reiterate. But you remember what happened when he instituted the Passover. A slain lamb. A choice lamb. He gave specific details concerning this lamb that was to be chosen. And it was to be slain. And its blood sprinkled on the doorpost and on the side. On the lintel. The entrance to that house was to be sprinkled with blood. And you remember that night that the death angel passed over Egypt, and the firstborn in every household that did not have the blood died. Death took place in Egypt that night. What an awful cry went out throughout Egypt when the firstborn of every household died. That is, every household that did not have the blood sprinkled. So Israel was redeemed, and Israel went out. But it wasn't until they crossed that sea, until Egypt was behind, a symbol of bondage and slavery, that God took up his dwelling among his people Israel. And in like manner today, God's dwelling place is in the hearts of redeemed people. That's the only place God can dwell. He is a holy God. And sin cannot be in his presence. When we think of this, I believe we should be challenged to be sure that we are following his will and his word, being obedient to him in all things. For, he said, and we read once again here in Exodus 25, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And then in verse 9, he adds, according to all that I show you. That is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so you shall make it. Notice he's saying there that Moses, I have given you the blueprint. I have given you the pattern. Now we just read of all the materials that are to be used and involved in the tabernacle. Even down to the priestly garments. And everything that was associated with the function of the tabernacle. I think there's something greatly significant here. Now, God created the heavens and the earth without the participation of man. But however, He has committed the responsibility of building the tabernacle to man, and He gave Moses a clear and complete pattern and a blueprint to follow. And this design was drawn up in heaven. Where was Moses when he got the pattern? Was he down here amongst the people? No, God called him out. He separated him. He took him up to the mountain and covered it with a cloud. And there he revealed Moses his will. He gave him the pattern or the blueprint, the design for the tabernacle, because it was after a heavenly design. Even that tent of meeting, and incidentally, Lord, we hope to have some slides here the next time to give us a little bit of a picture that we can latch on to concerning that tabernacle. Though it was very simple in appearance, there was something significant about it, and that one significance is that God chose to dwell there. And the marvel to me that God chooses to dwell here. That God would take up His residence in you and me, the likes of us. But we only with those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, God showed Moses a model, and He gave him minute detail concerning the materials, the size, the shape, the color, and so on. For each part. And when we mentioned that of the heavenly model, He just didn't take Moses up and show him a piece of paper. We go down to some of these buildings that are going up, and we see the contractor there with this big sheet of paper, white paper, with all these blue lines and so on, and figures. Well, all we see is a piece of paper and the marks, but that contractor sees a building. But Moses saw more than that. Moses saw an actual model. How do we know that? And why do we say that this was designed in heaven? Well, actually, because there is something very unique and distinct about this tabernacle. For example, let's just turn to one place. In Hebrews chapter 10, these people were familiar with the tabernacle, with the temple, with its furnishing. They had all the scriptures that we've read this morning. They knew about them. In fact, they gloried in the temple. You recall when the Lord Jesus was going by one day with His disciples, they said, "Lord, look at this magnificent building." And He would humble them by saying, "Yes, but there's coming a time when there won't be one stone left upon another here." God had something more in mind than just a building made of stone. He had a living building in mind. In Hebrews, we find so much so many references, of course, to the Old Covenant and all that was associated with the tabernacle or with the temple. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now, wait a minute. He's using Old Testament terminology here. The holiest. We know where the holiest was. It was that inner part of the tabernacle or the temple. That room into which only the high priest could go. And once a year on the Day of Atonement to meet God there. But yet he's saying, brethren, having boldness, that is you, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Well, where is that holiest today? Well, notice, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is, his flesh. What did Moses see? He saw a model. But that model was a type. And we see that fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A new and living way. Ah, indeed, aren't we glad that there is a new and living way? Now that way is through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And having, verse 21 says, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart." Now here he's speaking of a sanctuary. He's speaking of the holiest of holies. And he speaks of one who has gone in there. With his own precious blood, our Savior entered. You remember what happened to that veil on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished"? Remember what happened to that temple? The veil in the temple? And someone has said that that thing must have been 6 inches thick. It was torn from top to bottom. So that earthly veil was torn. And our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, entered into the Holy of Holies, as it were, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat. There he met God for you and for me. He, our great high priest, wasn't bringing the blood of another. He came with his own precious blood, not the blood of an innocent animal, but his own precious blood shed from the body upon which he took our sins, your sins and mine, and bore them on the tree. And now he goes into the very presence of God for us. Now, do you think that tabernacle in the wilderness didn't have some real significance and real meaning? Do you see what picture the Lord is trying to give to Moses? Is the tabernacle important? Oh, most definitely. He spends, as we said, about 16 chapters describing the tabernacle, its construction, that is, materials, and its function, and so on. And again, he is very clear in his instructions. Now remember, let me read again, Exodus 25, verse 9. "According to all that I show you." Now, he didn't say "all that I tell you." Notice that. It's not "all that I tell you." It's "all that I show you." So he gave Moses a model to see. A detailed model. Why? Because, he goes on to say, that is the pattern of the tabernacle. And the pattern of all its furnishing, just so shall you make it. In other words, make it exactly according to this model. And look at verse 40 in the same chapter. "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you in the mountain." Now, this is repeated a number of times, and we won't take the time, but you can read about it again in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Here is a quote. Make it according to the pattern that was shown you in the mountain. Why is God so emphatic and so specific? Well, because he wants them to make it exactly according to the pattern. He left no room for Moses' wisdom or man's wisdom. He gave Moses simple instructions. And one of the reasons, there are many reasons, we just simply should obey God without any question as to why he does this or does that. But in verse 9 of Psalm 29, in the psalm where David is picturing the glories of God, speaking, he talks about the voice of God here. For example, verse 9, he says, "And the voice of the Lord makes the deer to give birth, and strips the forest bare, and in his temple, everything says glory." In his temple, everything says glory. Those were just not some pieces of furnishing because God wanted a few items put in this building. Every single thing associated with that tabernacle would speak of the glory of God. And we'll see later on how that actually when God's presence comes down in that tabernacle, they saw that cloud of glory. God's glory was there. So it is wherever he dwells, his glory is present. And we're going to see too that when God designed the church, we read in Ephesians that we should be to the glory of His grace, to the praise of His glory. Therefore, it behooves us to be obedient, to build according to the blueprint, according to the pattern. Today, it seems that the churches in general have a tendency to, do whatever you think is good. You do what you think is right. Make it according to your own design. That, well, I know God's Word says that, but do we have a choice to alter God's plan? We say this is God's inerrant Word. And we wouldn't dare deny that. But when it comes to obedience, are we really willing to go all the way? Remember, the tabernacle was made for God's glory, for His glory to be manifested among His people. And we see that God is glorified through obedience. Now when we look at some more details of the tabernacle, I think we will, in some measure at least, appreciate what the Lord has done and what He is doing in the church today. And I hope it'll be a real challenge to us to be very careful about our attitude toward God's Word and His church. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for the detailed description you've given of the tabernacle. May this impress upon us how important it is that we also obey in every detail concerning the church and all the instructions that you have given us regarding the church. O Lord, help us as we look at the total of your word, that we will say this is the word of God, and we will obey. And help us to delight in obedience, that we might build according to the pattern of your word. Again, we thank you for your word and ask that you'll bless today as we ponder and we think upon these precious truths given in your word. We ask in our Savior's name.